Jesus, we thank you for a wonderful time like this again in your presence where we share. Lord, my heart indicts on a good matter. Make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer, that he that hears will be encouraged, that the words will minister grace. Take my ordinary story and make it extraordinary, that it will bless souls today, it will encourage people, it will bring people out of bondages and, you know, set us free to serve you more in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I want to start with a Bible passage, and then I will go on to my story. Praise God. So I want to read Psalm 46, 8 to 10, but I want to read it with the Message Bible. Psalm 46, 8 to 11. Yeah. It says, "Attention all, see the marvels of God. He plants flowers and trees all over the earth, bans wars from pole to pole, breaks all the weapons across his knee." He now said something, he's in a quote. He says, "Step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything. Jacob, wrestling God, fights for us. God of angel armies protects us." So what I want to do today is to step out of the traffic and take a long, loving look at God, at our high God, and the things that he has done in my life. And I pray that it will encourage you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so I'll start with two events that shows God's goodness in my life, and then I will run through the story. One happened in, the first one is in 2007, when I was working with Nigerian Breweries. So on a weekly basis, on Mondays, we'll have our weekly review at our head office. And where my station where I was working was like more than a 50-mile drive to that place. So I have to get up very early in the morning and, you know, drive down so that I will meet up. Yeah? And the place is called Ibadan in Nigeria. Yeah? Now, there's this terrorist group called Fulani Herdsmen in Nigeria. It's an Islamic terrorist group. Now, on the road going to that work, is like a motorway. On that road, on Mondays, coincidentally, they always come and block the road. Some Mondays, not every Monday, because police comes there to checkmate them and all that. But they come out some Mondays, and they will cause mayhem, as in they will kidnap women, kidnap men, steal, kill people, and all. So it's like a dread. But on this very day, a week before then, I had to change my tires, my five tires, the spare and the other tires. I changed it in the brewery with the mechanic, the brewery mechanic. They changed all my tires, gave me brand new tires. Coincidentally, the guy, I don't think it's a coincidence, the guy that changed it forgot to pack back my toolkit to change tires. He forgot it, and when I got to my base, and now I found out, and I called him and said, "Okay, when you come back next Monday, you pick it up." And I said, "Okay." So on my way going back that early morning, well-dressed, wearing my tie, with my perfume, looking very good, entered my car. I was using, it was a Mitsubishi L200 then. Yeah, so and it was a new car, it was a brand new car. So as I was driving down, I heard a sound, phew! The next thing, I noticed that my back tire was flat. And it was a brand new tire. I got so angry. I didn't have anything. It's not like here where you can call rack to come help you and all that. You have to do it yourself. So I cleared out by the roadside, and then I don't have the kit. to do it. So I started flagging down cars. Nobody was stopping. People were, you know, that place is dangerous. Nobody wants to stop. People were just moving. It took like more than an hour before I saw a police van. Well, not a van, it was a Prado Jeep that the local government, council of local government, just gave to the police. So when I saw it, I was happy. I started flagging the guy down. It was a young guy. He came down, he stopped, came out, and said, what's up, what's the issue, and all that. We talked. I told him I don't have my kit. And he now used his own, helped me. After we did everything, packed it back, he drove off. I entered my car, started moving to Ibadan. Just 1 kilometer down the line, I saw his car parked, and I saw people gathered. I saw people that had their head broken, people, you know, they were carrying people to hospital and all that. So I parked behind him. The guy rushed out and hugged me and said, guy, I'm talking with Nigerian this thing. He said, guy, you saved my life. I said, what happened? He said, do you know that Fulani herdsmen were on the road while you were there? That means that the people you were flagging that did not stop actually ran into them. And him, be with the police van, definitely they will open fire on him immediately they see him. So he said, you saved my life. And he now stopped, we talked and all that. But I was just thinking about my own life, what happened? Because I was well-dressed. In fact, I would have been, I'm number one target prey for them. If they see me, this is the best guy to pick up and get a good ransom from the company. You see some of the things that God does for us and we don't know. It was God that actually used an angel to make the guy forget to put my kit. And also, I believe strongly that it was an angel that took up my valve and made my tire less. Just 1 kilometer from where they are. So that's the first story. The second story is one time we had a training somewhere in the same Ibadan anyway. And there's a place called Iwo Road. There's a new hotel, Triple H, I don't forget it, in 2007. We were there doing the training in the brewery. The hotel was near the brewery, so we were lodged there for the training. So every day we'll go from the hotel there and we'll come back to that hotel. One of the nights, armed robbers attacked the hotel. What happened was that they said there were people that had dollars, that carried dollars that were lodging in that hotel, and they came into that hotel, broke into the rooms, were shooting guns and all that. There was a lot of noise and all that. But out of all that, I don't know how many rooms that were in that hotel. It was not a very big hotel. It was just a two-story building. Out of all the rooms that were in that hotel, two rooms were not attacked. And it was my room and the room opposite me. Now, the guy opposite me, out of the noise, the shooting of gun and all that, he opened his window and, you know, climbed out from his window and dropped down and had a wound, had a fracture on his leg and all that. So when I miss all these things, when everything cooled down, police came and all that, the guys have left and all that. Our guys, that's the guys from the brewery, were now taking like a roll call of all the guys. And lo and behold, I wasn't there. So one of them, you know, said, maybe they've injured Sonny, let's go to his room and check. The guy, his name is Wilson, he came and knocked on my door and I woke up. Through that storm, I was sleeping. I woke up, came to the door, opened the door, and the guy saw me in amazement. He started shouting, as in he let out, he yelled. Everybody, that people should come and see that Sonny is sleeping in the midst of this noise and everything. How can you be sleeping? What's happening? I believe strongly that God gave, he said he gave it his beloved sleep. He gave me overdose sleep that night. I didn't hear any noise. I was sleeping through everything. Nobody came to my room. They robbed the room before me. They robbed the room after me. Nobody knocked on my room. Nobody talked. You know, I was not perturbed one bit. This is the goodness of God. Praise God. So I want to go back now to, this is 2007. I want to go back now to 1995. I got born again when I was in secondary school. I'm the kind of person that, growing up as a young person, I loved God. I don't know how it happened, but I used to think of God as a person, and, you know, and all around me, I see people doing bad things. So I know that God will not be happy. So because of that, on my own, I don't like doing bad things, so that God, I will not add to God's problems. So what I used to do sometimes, when I go out with friends, they are doing bad things and all that, sometimes I will join, but along the line, I'll stop. I say, no, not even if they are doing this and making God angry, I should not be part of it. So on my own, I'll stop. Most times, that has always kind of like modeled the way I live my life. I will always not go into excesses because I don't want to offend God. Yeah, that continued until when I was in secondary school in 1995. That should be around SS1. One of our friends, one of our peers, got born again and was preaching to another person, not me, but I was there. And my wife would know one of the guys, ID. So the guy's name is Joshua. He was talking to ID. He wasn't talking to me. After he preached to ID, ID did not take him seriously. But the things he said to him stuck with me. So that night in my room, I knelt down and I gave my life to Christ. The next day, I came to Joshua and told him that I'm now born again. He said, ah, what happened? And all that. And that's how the journey started. Fast forward to 1999, after I lost my dad, after I lost my dad in 1999, I had like a recommitment to God. I dialed up the relationship with God. I got more serious because before my dad died, there's a scripture that I kept reading. That place, he said, I will give father to the fatherless and all that. It kept on coming to my, I kept on reading it. It just stuck with me before my dad passed. And so that made me, I increased the way I was doing my own Christianity then. But then down the line, there's something that happened. I used to join a certain Christian group for their Christmas camp meetings. I don't go with my family. So in one particular camp meeting, that's in 1999 after my dad died, we were in a place because my dad was brought back to our village to bury him. So I came back to the village during that time and I went for that camp meeting. In that camp meeting, in a night before the day what I want to talk about happened, a woman gave a prophecy when we were in the field praying. So she gave a prophecy. There's a particular deity in that land. Now, in Nigeria, with the advent of Christianity, a lot of those deities don't exist again. But there are some that are very powerful that still exist. And one of them is the one that is in that land, the very place that we're doing it. It's called Chukwueze. The name of that god is Alobaga. I don't know how to say it. But what happens is that people dread it. People fear it. If you have a case with somebody, maybe you have a business deal with somebody and you cheat that person, the person will threaten you with, I will take the case to Alobaga, that kind of thing. What happens is that if he brings the case there and you are at fault, that god will come and kill you no matter where you are. And it works. People dread it. And whoever it kills will not be buried in the burial ground. They have to carry the person's corpse to that place and drop it there. So when you come in front of it, it smells foul. It's horrible. Yeah, it's like a horror movie when you come in front of that shrine. So people dread it. So the lady gave a prophecy and said that she saw the youth carrying that alobaga on their head, went to a cliff and dropped it. So, you know, people were thanking God and all that. So that morning, very early in the morning, I felt as if somebody called me, Sonny, I woke up. He said, take, open your mouth. And he dropped something in my mouth. It was hot, it was cold, and it was just going down. So I now got up physically, with that sensation still there, I ran outside, put my heart in my mouth so that I can vomit it out, and it wasn't coming out. And it just went in. I went back, I sat down, I was a bit dazed. I was just thinking, what is this? Then that morning, very early in the morning, around 5, we came out to pray in the field. As we were praying, the youth just started, you know, chanting, singing all these, there's some songs we sing about Jesus, that Jesus is the winner and all that. And all of us, as if nobody planned it, we now started singing and running around the field. Somebody now said, let's go into the village. They ran out and we went into the village. The next thing, we burst out in front of that alobaga. So they said, let's scatter it. I don't know what came into me. I came out and I said, no, don't do that. Now, I've been part of, when I got born again in 1995, I've been part of Intercessors for Nigeria, and they train people on how to pray. There's a project they were doing, they call it City Prayer Project, where they enter a certain city and teach the people how to pray. And the Intercessors for Nigeria is made up of a lot of professionals. And they will teach you how to pray and set out a certain day for the City Liberation Day. What they are doing is that we'll take that city as the people of that city and hand it over to Jesus. We'll take it away from the gods of the land, from the things that happened in the land. We'll repent on behalf of the land. And we'll say, today, as the people of this land, we are giving our land to you, Jesus, and all that. So I just remembered all those prayers we used to pray, and I told them, guys, don't do that. Don't just go in and start scattering it. I told them to stay in formation in front of it like military guys. So when they stayed, and I said, remember that it was our fathers that brought this thing here. We need to repent to God because of what our fathers did. And then after we did the repentance, I said, okay, let's now reject it. We now rejected it. We now told it that we don't want it. Our generation don't want you and all that. After we did all that, we now scattered it. Later, the people, the custodians of that deity came to bring warning to the church authorities that see what happened and all that. And they, you know, pleaded with them. But the good news is that after that, the fear of Alobaga died out. People don't go there again. In fact, it doesn't rain. You can't threaten somebody with it again. After that, that's what I observed that happened. Praise God. So I moved on to school. It now came to time to enter university. And I went to a place, Nnamdi Azikiwe University, the pre-science arm of it. After that one, I now came to Imo State University. When I was in Imo State University, after my dad died, let me tell you a bit of how he died. So my mom was diagnosed with heart conditions. And the doctor told her that the way your heart is, it can't carry you for more than 3 years. Yeah? So my dad now said something. He told my mom, and we heard when he said, you think I'll bury you? That is not possible. I don't think that will happen. He said it jokingly. And do you know, just a year down the line, he died. And it was just a small thing. He had hernia and he didn't make it. My brother that was with him when he died said the way he died, you know, he wanted my brother to leave the house, to leave that place. Even before that happened, he has gone around, met all the people that he had issues with and told them that, you know, let's make up and all that. The night that he died, he had to get up, send my brother out to go get something for him. When my brother left, he said when he came back that he was not breathing, you know, he was not breathing somehow, and he called doctors and he died. Remember, I'm still a Christian while all these things are happening. Now, in Imo State University, when I entered school, my mom was still sick, but now her sickness has advanced. At a point, I stopped going to church because I've prayed and prayed and prayed. My dad died. I prayed and prayed and prayed. My mom is going to die now. So I said, what's all this thing that we're doing? I think I should stop this church thing and all that. So when I stopped going to church, I now, one day, I was going to my uncle's house. I know that a lot of us have been in this point where things are so bad that you feel like, what's the need of following God? So as I was going to my uncle's house, I felt like somebody was calling me from somewhere. I turned, and there was a young lady there cleaning in front of, I didn't know it was a church though, because there was nothing showing that it was a church. It was just a house. So she was cleaning in front of it. I thought it was her that was calling me. I'll turn. She was busy doing what she was doing. If I continue going, she will start calling me again. I'll stop. I'll turn. She wasn't calling me. But if I turn again, she will start calling me. It's with a lady's voice and is calling, hello, hey, you know, that kind of thing. I'll turn. She's busy doing what she's doing. And I said, let me go and see her. So I went to her, greeted her. I thought she was playing tricks. She was just doing it. When I will turn, she will start doing what she's doing. So when I came back to her, I greeted her and she greeted me. And she asked me if I've come for fellowship. I said, oh, is there a fellowship? He said, yes. I said, was that why you were calling me? He said, no, I wasn't calling you. I said, okay. In my heart, I said, let me just step in. Immediately, I stepped into that place. I felt like I knew all of them. I felt like, you know, like somebody you've met before. And I was thinking, in fact, as I was sitting there, I was thinking where I knew them from. They looked like a family I knew somewhere in Omaha. So I was just thinking, whose family is this? I now sat down, and immediately the pastor came out to preach. That was around the time I came. I came late. Immediately the pastor came out to preach, and he started singing a song. He started singing, there's this song. Now behold the Lamb, the precious Lamb of God, born into sin, that I may live again. So when he was singing that song, something came over me. I started crying. I was just weeping and weeping and weeping. It has never happened to me before. I was confused. I said, why am I crying like this? Why am I embarrassing myself before these people? I was just crying and crying and crying. The next thing, I stood up. He has not preached. He was just singing. I stood up and I started walking down to the altar. I came, I knelt down on the altar. I started, you know, I was just there crying. As I knelt down, other people started coming out. In fact, the whole church changed. He didn't preach again. People started coming out. People were weeping. People were crying and all that. And that is how I rededicated my life again. And I now became part of that church. Few months down the line, I didn't know that the church was having issues. They were in a bit of a turmoil and all that. And their general overseer wanted to close down the church. So he was in another city and the church was in another city. So he wanted to close down the church because the pastor resigned and left. Another pastor came. The other pastor that came also wanted to go. He said, I don't think I can carry all this. Let me close it down, that branch. Let's close it down. And he said as he was praying that God asked him, are you closing it down? Is it your own? Is it your business? Is it like a business venture that you can open and close down? So he said he came to prove to God that I think we should close this thing, that there's nobody to man it. So when he came, he visited, stayed for some weeks, trying to tell the leaders who will handle the church. So all the leaders said, no, we're not going to handle it, let's close it down and all that. They agreed to close it down. One sister, Uzamaka, now told her that. But there's this brother Sonny, ever since he came, he's been very committed and all that. Why don't you ask him? And he said, okay, go call him. They called me on the phone and asked me that, told me that WD is in town. Why don't that he wants to see you in Edinburgh Hotel? I went to that place. I met him. When I saw him, he told me the whole story why he came, that there's a problem in the church and we need to close down. We can move to other churches. He has some pastor friends that we can go to their church and all that. When he said it, I said, no, it's not possible. This one is like a family to me. We're not going to close it down. He said, what will happen? Who will lead the church? I said, I'll do that. He said, what do you mean? Have you led the church? I said, I've led the fellowship before. And finally, short story, to cut it short, he said, okay, if you want to do it, I'll pray for you. And he said, kneel down immediately there. He got oil and anointed me and said, okay, I leave. And he said what he did that day was he has washed his hands off He just left it with me and left because God told him, are you closing it down? Is it your own? But God helped us during that time. We were able to move the church from that place until the church transitioned into a campus fellowship. And when we became a campus fellowship, we held one of the biggest meetings that the fellowship has never held before. It was done in conjunction with a ministry in the U.S. So there was a time Richard Roberts, or our Roberts' son, visited our state to do a program. And during that time, the young people that came with him met with one of our pastors and told him that we would like to do a program. So it was during that time that we had that program, and it was a huge success. Praise God. So let's fast forward to after I finished school from Imo State University. I went on a 7 days fasting and prayer, asking God what next. So I came out of that prayers with that I should resign from the ministry and go to Lagos. So I resigned from the ministry and I went to Lagos, and that is where I met the love of my life. Praise God. So when I went to Lagos, around the place where I was staying, I just went out to look for a church that is close by that I'll be attending. I saw a Redeemed church. I walked in, fellowship with them, came home, and that was it. I now started going there. I noticed there was a gap in their youth ministry. So I joined the youth ministry, and we started and all that. We now started praying more, and the youth started getting more organized. So after that, the pastor now asked me to be the youth leader. I became the youth leader. When I became the youth leader, Joy's dad, he's not a permanent member. They only invite him whenever there's like a fundraising and all that. They will invite him and all that. So one of the days, we were doing youth week, and I was to take preaching. After I preached, he was around then. And it was Joy's mom that told me later that the dad was asking me, who is that young man? That I really love him and the way he's... And Joy's mom told me something. He said, why I said that God did the job for me. He said that day, that in her heart, that she just asked God, oh, how I wish this guy would marry one of my daughters. That was just what she said. So that was why when I came, it was like the job has been done for me already. Because their family, there is no way I will be able to marry her. It's not going to happen. As at then, one of the first stories that was shared, I shared with Joy, was that she was going to do bridal train for somebody in Port Harcourt. And in that wedding, it's like a family friend, in that wedding, the vice president was going to be there. They snap pictures with them. So it's like, how are you even going to cope with this? But God already did the job for me. And again, also, Joy was born again there then with her grandmom. And she, along the line, she kept on asking me every time. She would ask me, what's your name? I'll tell her my name. And she would say, is there another name? Until finally I told her my full name, and she said that day that she went home, because God has already told her that there's a man that will come, and this is his name. Praise God. Because of time, I can't go into all that, but let me just round up with these scriptures. But I thank God, because all my life till now, I've never had a father figure or somebody that I can meet for advice or ask anything. But it has always been God. When it came to the choice of marriage, every decision that I've made, I've not gotten it wrong. It has always been God that has led me up till now. Praise God. Let me round up with these scriptures. So again, let's look at Isaiah 30:15-17. Isaiah 30 from verse 15 to 17. I'm also going to read with the Message Bible. So he said, God, the Master, the Holy One of Israel, has this solemn counsel. Your salvation requires you to turn back to me and stop your silly efforts to save yourself. Your strength will come from settling down in complete dependence on me. The very thing you've been unwilling to do, you've said no way, will rush off on horseback, will rush off all right. You will rush off all right, but just how far enough? You've said we'll ride off on fast horses. Do you think your pursuers ride on nags? Think again. 1,000 of you will scatter before one attacker. Before a mere five, you will all run off. There'll be nothing left of you, a flagpole on a hill with no flag, a signpost on the roadside with the sign turn off. Praise God. It's a simple message. I don't think we can do it by ourselves without relying totally on God. Sometimes the things that life brings to us makes us discouraged, makes us feel as if we can do it, we can sort it out on ourselves. We want to rely on horses. We want to rely on chariots to sort out our problems. But God is saying that you don't want to rely on him. You find it difficult to rely on him. But that is exactly where your salvation lies. Praise God.